What is the biblical role of grandparents? Is there a biblical role of grandparents? As we have already seen, the Bible clearly defines the role of a husband and a father, clearly defines the role of a wife and a mother, clearly defines the place of children in the home. But does it define the role of a grandparent? The Bible is very clear on the role of a grandparent, but American culture is not. And in our society today, in our culture today, sadly, grandparents either become parents again, quite often raising their children, their grandchildren, or grandchildren are orphaned of their grandparents because their grandparents are living an indulgent lifestyle. Remember all those advertisements? We don't see them as much anymore, but maybe, you know, the villages where, you know, they're for older retired folks to go, and man, there's 15 golf courses, and all day long you can play golf, and you can, you know, play shuffleboard, and you can do whatever old people do without having kids around, you know? And, you know, and so we have these retirement villages. A lot of times you hear grandparents say, well, we're doing things now we could never do when we raised our kids. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking trips. I'm not saying that. But, you know, a lot of times once, you know, the kids are raised and out of the house, it seems like for some folks, grandparents disappear. Then, of course, we have, sadly, a lot of parents who divorce after they've raised their kids, right? They raise the kids together, and they find out that, you know, they haven't been dealing with their relationship very much. Their whole life has been centered around their kids. Now their kids are gone. They don't know each other. And quite often, those parents get divorced. And then that makes an interesting scenario. That happened in our lives. My parents divorced the week before Sandy and I were married, and Sandy's parents divorced the week after Sandy and I were married. So our wedding pictures really look great. You know, you have people standing there trying to take pictures that, you know. But so that made for, rather than two sets of grandparents, because all four remarried, rather than two sets of grandparents, now the kids have four grandparents, four sets of grandparents. It was great at birthday time, you know, put a little extra money away for the kids, but that was good. They all went through college, good, good. So anyway, no, but anyway, modern family dynamics are often complex. But the Bible clearly states that generations should interact with each other. Turn to Deuteronomy this morning, chapter 4. A couple of verses I want to look at in introduction. Then we'll be going to the grandparent psalm, Psalm 78. But the Bible clearly states that generations should interact. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, "O take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons," and what's the next phrase? "Thy sons' sons." Who are your sons' sons? Your grandchildren, okay? So, you will, if you look up the word grandmother, grandfather, grandparents in the Bible, you'll only find it one time. Grandmother, okay, is mentioned in 2 Timothy. But you'll see the phrase children's children, sons' sons, very frequently, okay? And so the Bible has a lot to say. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2. Deuteronomy 6:2, the Bible says, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So here is, again, another verse speaking about your grandchildren and the role that you have in their life. The one word that probably describes the totality of a grandparent's role is the word heritage. Okay, think about the word heritage. When you hear that word heritage, what do you think of? Family roots. Good. Generations. Good. Excellent. Things you pass on, right? Heritage. A heritage. Okay? Now, we, if we're here today and we are Christians, of course, we have a great inheritance, heritage, don't we? We have faith. So this faith is something we should seek to pass on to our children, to our children's children. And the grandparents' biblical role is to be a disciple maker of future generations by focusing on the salvation and the sanctification of your family. I mentioned that one word, grandmother. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And look at the heritage that Timothy came from. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remember the unfeigned, that is without hypocrisy, that is sincere, okay? So the sincere faith that Timothy had. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in who? Thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Now, who was the first one to get saved? Lois, then Eunice, then Timothy. And Timothy's father was not a believer, okay? So for, you know, you ladies here who don't have believing husbands, take hope and faith in it, that God can still work in your children's life. Grandparents are to live lives of example, and they are to live whole, so they in turn should live holy and faithful life. Now, does not mean you can't have fun with your grandparents, your grandchildren. Of course you could have fun with them. We talked about how we don't want to spoil them rotten and undo a lot of what our children are doing in their lives. But, you know, grandparenting is a wonderful responsibility. Now open your Bible to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78, the grandparents' psalm. It's a psalm of Asaph. And Psalm 78 explained. Now, it's a long psalm. We're not looking through the whole psalm. We're only going to look through the first 8 verses. But Psalm 78 explains the roles and responsibility that God has given to grandparents. It's a historic psalm, and it serves as a warning to motivate parents and grandparents to look at a failed example of family discipline. Okay? Can we look around us in the world today and see examples of failed family discipline? We can, okay? So what, just as Asaph was looking around him and God, through the inspiration of the Spirit, caused him to write Psalm 78, and he encouraged parents and grandparents to pass on the faith, all the more we need to pass on the faith to our grandchildren, to our children and grandchildren. Because they're not going to get it from the world, okay? And we live in a failed society. So it's a historic psalm that serves as a warning to motivate grandparents to look at a failed example of family discipline and discipleship in hopes of avoiding a similar outcome with their family. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 78. We're not going to look at it necessarily in order, but it says, Psalm 78:8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Okay? So how does Asaph describe the generation? Stubborn and rebellious. I think we live in a world that is stubborn and rebellious against God. Okay? And so he was encouraging them to not be like our forefathers, not be like the people around us. So the rest of the psalm from verse 9 on explain how God did this, leading them out of Israel. Leading them out of Egypt. How God did all these miraculous things, and rather than responding in faith, Israel rebelled. Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments. Children of Israel are worshiping the golden calf down below. So point one in our lesson this morning, God provides a four-generation vision. In verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 78, we see a four-generation vision. Notice verse 5 and 6, please. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Now notice the four generations. Fathers, their children, the children which should be born, and the children that should be born to their children. Okay? So what do we see here? We see Asaph very worried and concerned about future generations. God wants us to think multi-generational. We should have, friends, we should have as large a vision as God has. And we should desire to leave a lasting legacy in Christ that will last for generations to come. How do we do that? First, most important thing is to pray. Pray for, if the Lord tarries, you know, if the Lord tarries, pray for your family that will be here when you're not here. You know? And train your children to train their children, to train their children. And whichever generation you're in interacting with, whether it be your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, interact with them. And talk, as we'll see here, of the wonderful things of God. So how do we do this? We pray for them. We preach. Our lifestyle is we preach and we teach. And we have opportunities to tell them of the Lord and what He has done. And live a consistent life in front of them. You know, we are also here for a time that we cannot see. And a generation we may never know. You know, if I'm probably not going to meet my great-grandchildren. My grandson is 5 and I'm already 60. So, you know, chances are I may not meet my great-grandchildren if the Lord tarries. But does this work? Does this multi-generational vision work? Well, I mean, we see that in our church here. We have Hemingways and Josephs. We have parents and you know, grandparents and parents and grandchildren, okay? So yes, it does work. You know, and maybe you have grandchildren and children that are serving the Lord elsewhere. It works, you know. But my great-grandfather... Now, don't laugh at his last name, please. But his name was James Gooby, okay? James Gooby is a direct descendant of another James Gooby who was commissioned by John Wesley himself to start the first Methodist Sunday school on the island of Newfoundland. And there's a statue of my great-great-great-grandfather. But my great-grandfather, my grandmother's father, was a Methodist pastor in Newfoundland. And my grandmother remembers him vividly praying for generations down the road that they would be pastors in pulpits. And I believe with all my heart that I'm an answer to that prayer. And I never met him. My mother never met him, you know, but yet pray. Every day I pray for my grandson Noah. He's not old enough to know yet that he probably knows he's a sinner, you know, because he sins, you know, but he, you know, I don't know what he understands yet, but we talk to him and Sandy and I have made the commitment, you know, that we want him to be in a Christian school, so we're paying for his Christian education. You know, we're making an investment in his life. And every day, I open my Bible to Genesis 6, and I pray over verses 7 and 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And that's my prayer for Noah, that he would find grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that he would be used in his generation, and he would walk with God. You know, and so when I see Noah, you know, we talk about the Lord and things about the Lord. Of course, on a five-year-old level. You know, he's not quite five yet. So God provides a four-generational vision. We should have this long-term vision, okay? Any questions on that point? Questions on that point? Okay. Yes, Kenny. Right. Well, I think about that. Let's think about the two sides of that coin. How do families influence each other? Positively and negatively. And quite often, alcoholics and drug addicts are children of alcoholics and drug addicts. You know, a husband that abuses his wife usually, you know, unless the Lord intervenes, raises kids who are abusive to their spouses. So yes, I believe it's a combating, and it's spiritual warfare. You know, we are concerned about the souls of future generations, you know, and let's try to have an impact on that. Now, God is still gracious, right? God intervenes in a lot of these families' lives also. And God does a miraculous work, so we thank him for that. Did I see a hand over here, Rich? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. 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 Yeah. Right. Yeah.
God does not condemn three or four generations.
Yep. And when I was ministering up north and we were planting Victory Baptist Church, there was this family that we were ministering to. There was a granddaughter, a daughter, and the mother, grandmother in the home. So three generations in the home, okay? Grandma was a severe drug addict. The child was a severe, her daughter was a severe drug addict. And that daughter had a baby. Now, she was still being pushed around in a crib, but But unless God intervenes, what's going to happen to that baby being pushed around in a crib? You know, mom and daughter are in the home doing drugs together. Chances are, baby will too. So, you know, we are examples. We have to understand that. Now, that's the bad side, you know, but we need to be that example of good. We need to live a life that honors and glorifies God, that our kids and our grandchildren, and maybe for some of you, great-grandchildren see, okay? All right, point number two, tell of God's work. Look at verse 2-4. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. To tell here, the word tell in the Hebrew, it means to count, it means to make known. It even carries the idea of making a written record. You ever think of leaving a journal for your grandchildren? You know, a journal about your life and what God has done, you know? God wants you to report to your grandchildren what God has done in your life. You know why? Because they weren't there to see it. And why did Joshua put 12 stones in the river, Jordan River, where Israel crossed? Why? As a memorial. And what are memorials for? To cause to remember, right? And, you know, so when future generations are walking, hey, why is that pile of rocks in the middle of the Jordan River? Let me tell you a story, you know? And so that's our responsibility here. Verse 4, teach them. Don't hide it from them. Show them. You know, telling focuses on describing the work of God and His nature with the hope that your grandchildren will be captivated by God and worship Him. You know, tell them what you used to be. Tell them what God did in your life. And what, you know, how the wonderful things God has done. Make much of God. Not much of you, but much of God. God has given you a testimony and wants you to be a messenger using your life to glorify Him. And that's what we should do. Tell. So the first thing we see there, the first thing, God provides this multi-generational vision. So we need to have that multi-generational vision. And part of having that is telling a story so it can be passed on. Quite a while ago, my wife got involved in looking up our ancestry. And maybe some of you are into that and, you know, looking up your family history. And you know, one of the things that it seems in America that past generations didn't do was ask their families their stories. You know, and now you do all this digging, right? You know, and, oh, my family came from, ooh, Uncle Johnny, you know, he was a character, you know, and you read all these things and, you know, but we have a much greater story to tell than just our family history, you know? My family history on the boys' side, is pretty boring, you know? We didn't come over on the Mayflower, but we came over on a ship not too long after the Mayflower, and we settled in the same part of New Jersey and never left that part of New Jersey till the World War II generation came home. You know, so it's very easy to find out, you know, simple farmers, you know, but we have a much more important story to tell our grandkids about what God did in our lives. So make sure you give that testimony of what God wants you to tell them. Okay? Good? All right, point number three. You have something you want to say? Oh, you're just... Okay. Teach God's law / His word. Look at verses 1 and verse 5. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Look at verse 5. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Now, teaching is the central element of a grandparent's role. The Hebrew word teach carries the idea of instruction that is to guide. Okay? So if you are a guide, think about what does a guide do? A guide gets you to a destination. So our teaching should just not be random, but there should be a destination in mind when we teach. And that destination, of course, first and foremost, if our grandchildren are not saved, our children are not saved, should be salvation. Okay? And if they are saved, what's does it stop then? No, they're sanctification. They're becoming more Christ-like. Okay? So the Hebrew meaning of teach is to instruct and guide. Grandparents are to teach God's word, God's law, which includes the following. Number one, God is the source of morality. Okay? Right and wrong. The world is really messed up on what is right and what is wrong today. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. Okay? And our grandchildren must develop a firm conviction that it is God who determines what is right and wrong. What does 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay? So who is holy? God is holy. Okay? And holiness set apart from sin. And 1 John, turn a couple pages to the right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So our grandchildren, our children, need to develop a firm conviction that God determines what's right or wrong. There is a lot of confusion right now in our world about that. Okay? A lot of confusion. And, you know, I'm not going to get into the political landscape. You know what's going on. You know what is being taught. You know what is being promoted by Hollywood and politicians and public education. Okay? The public education does not know what's right or wrong. And Hollywood does not know what is right or wrong. God is the source of morality. And a long time ago in our public square, we took God out. So the basis for morality is gone. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Your children, your grandchildren, generations to come must know that God is the source of morality. Okay? This is not right or wrong because old crotchety grandpa said so. You know? Maybe you're at your kid's house and your grandkids are there and you're watching the news and something comes on and you get all torqued because, you know, it's wrong. And this multi-generational, you know, oh, grandpa, you're so old-fashioned. No, son, I'm not old-fashioned. I believe that God is the author of morality. And not, I don't say this is wrong, God says this is wrong. And that's what it needs to be. Not grandpa's view, not grandma's view, but God's view. Okay? Number two, what else should we teach? The gospel. The gospel. Every grandchild, every one of your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, has broken God's law and needs the free gift of grace through faith in Christ. Every single one of our children and grandchildren need to be saved. And just because they are brought up in our home is no guarantee that they will be saved. They need to put their faith in Christ. It's a wonderful blessing to grow up in a Christian home, you know, a wonderful blessing. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? So notice, every grandchild has broken God's law and needs the free gift of God's grace through faith in Christ. Notice the words in here, in those four verses, where Paul is declaring, okay? Paul is preaching the gospel. Paul is stating how that Christ died for our sins. To prove that he died, he was buried. How he rose again, because there's no hope in a dead Savior. And this is a gift that is to be received. This is a gift that is to be believed. This is a gift in which we stand for the rest of our life in. All from those four verses. Okay? So this is what we need to be sharing with our children and our grandchildren. The gospel. It's the starting point, but it's central to our faith. Okay? The gospel. And people need to know what the good news, gospel means good news, but what comes first in the gospel? The bad news. People don't like bad news, right? And so the gospel. Okay? Thoughts, questions as we're moving along? Good. Number three, obedience to authority. I would say that this is lost in our society today, obedience to authority. I would say that our kids need to know that there is an ultimate authority, okay? And isn't it interesting that so much of the Jewish faith in the Old Testament was taught where? At home, right? And an authority figure in the home. Remember a few weeks ago in one of the lessons, when we talked about parenting, we said, stop that idea that you are your child's friend, okay? It has nothing to do with loving your kids. Of course you love your kids. But you're not their friend. You're not your grandkids. You're not their friend. You're their grandparent. You're an authority figure in their life. Do you love them? Of course you love them. It's got nothing to do with that. But they have to learn to respect authority. Because, again, not all authority figures deserve respect. We understand that, okay? But this blatant disregard for authority today is ridiculous, you know? And I know that it's gotten out of hand. And why has it gotten out of hand? Because it hasn't been taught in the home. One day, every person on planet Earth, whether they respect authority or not, will stand before the ultimate authority. And every mouth will be silenced. And there won't be any cell phone videos going on YouTube about it. God will stop all that. Your grandchildren must be encouraged to live a life worthy of the gospel in accordance to God's authoritative commands. Matthew 28, of course, we know the Great Commission, go and tell all nations, make disciples, but that verse starts in verse 18 where Jesus says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. So this Great Commission living that you and I are supposed to be engaged in, making disciples, telling the gospel, discipling people, seeing people grow in their faith, is given by the ultimate authority. And our children and our grandchildren need to understand that. There's authority. And we need to understand that. And then number four, they need to learn the core truths of Christianity. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, okay, so you've received Him, you're a believer, you believe the gospel, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the core truths of Christianity, the pattern of Scripture is for children of all ages to be taught the core truths of the Bible so that they will be firmly rooted in Christ and established in their faith. Okay? Maybe you're here and your children and your grandchildren know the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay? Now help them be rooted and help them to be established in the faith. Their faith is going to be tested. More so than our faith was tested when we were their age. Okay? There was still, when I grew up anyway, there was still relative morality out there. But that's not the case anymore. And our kids are going to be challenged. Our grandkids are going to be challenged. You know, on a human level, on a horizontal level, it frightens me, the world that Noah's going to grow up in. If the Lord tarries. But I know that God is greater, and the Noah of the Old Testament grew up in a very similar world. So God can do great things with him as well. So the overall aim of grandparent is the salvation and sanctification of their children and grandchildren. Go back to Psalm 78 and look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So the overall aim of grandparenting is the salvation and sanctification of children and grandchildren. A grandparent's main role is not to spoil a grandchild or be their companion. A grandparent's purpose is not to indulge themselves during the last part of their lives. You know, I'm on the back nine now, you know, and I'm going to enjoy the back nine. Well, how about using the back nine to bring glory to God and do the things that you never had time to do with your family and grandchildren? You know, God designed grandparents as disciple makers, for the purpose of passing on a heritage of faith to further generations. Just like we saw when we started, 2 Timothy 1:5, Lois, Eunice, Timothy. Okay? So, we're going to be doing one more lesson on grandparenting next week. Some kind of practical things that we can think of. But anybody have any questions, thoughts, or comments about this? Yes, Paula Joe.